Thank you, Van, for sharing that text with us. You did an excellent job. We're going to come back to 1 Kings 21 in just a minute. But as we think about this, one the key word that I really want you to consider and think about today is pride. Pride, arrogance, conceit, you know, the different synonyms that go along with that. One of the nice features on modern vehicles, I've enjoyed it, is having a blind spot detector. You all know the danger of a blind spot. What lurks in that zone where you cannot see? Those are the things that often will cause accidents. It's the ones that you're not paying attention to, the ones that maybe you don't notice. And so they have given us these handy sensors on our vehicles to let us know when there's somebody in that area so that we can become more aware of it. That awareness is important. Pride, like those blind spots, can be hidden in our lives, or at least hidden from our attention to them. Everyone else can see it. Other cars driving on the road can see what's in your blind spot. The cars behind you know what's there, yet you have trouble recognizing it yourself. Pride can be one of those things that everybody else takes note of, yet for you, you fail to see it. Pride rarely announces itself. It hides behind words like, "I'm fine. I don't need any help. I already know. I'm not wrong." Pride is one of the most dangerous sins because it keeps us from fixing other sins. Look at the life of Ahab. You go back and you can read the end of 1 Kings and when Ahab becomes king of Israel, and he marries Jezebel. Ahab's reign is not a good one. Ahab in so many ways is evil. He allows the influence of his idolatrous wife to make him an idolatrous man. They introduce Baal worship to the nation, and the nation ascended into great wickedness. Ahab had sin in his life. And pride was not the only one. But pride, as you can see in 1 Kings 21, was a significant blind spot for Ahab. You'll recount there, as Van shared that text with us, that you have here Ahab, a very wealthy man, a very powerful man, the most powerful man in Israel. Yet, he fixates his attention on one man who's much less powerful, much less wealthy, and yet he desires to have that which Naboth possesses, all out of a matter of convenience. He wants Naboth's vineyard because it's convenient. It's located near his home. He doesn't have to travel as far. And so he wants to take it over. And Naboth, because this land is a family legacy, doesn't want to give it up. You'll notice there again in the text that afterwards, in verse 4, it says that Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen. That's the English Standard Translation. Vexed and sullen. Later, in that same verse, it says that he went and lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and would eat no food. What's the image you get in your mind? What comes to my mind is a petulant child. If your child did that, how would you react? Now imagine a grown man, the most powerful man in the kingdom of Israel, acting like that. Later, you'll remember from what Van shared with us, Jezebel decides she's going to give him what he wants. It's a bad habit. Feed people's sin. Feed people's arrogance and pride, selfishness. That's not good. We create our monsters and then we feed them. And that's what she does. Later, after setting up the murder of Naboth, in verse 16, she comes back to Ahab and says, "Here, I got it for you." And what does Naboth do? Does he mourn for the loss of an innocent man? No. Verse 16, as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, and he took possession of it. Pride and arrogance. Later, the prophet of God comes to Ahab. Elijah is sent to Ahab, and he has a message from God. And that because of what Ahab has done, disaster will come upon his house. He tells Ahab that he will die and that the dogs will lick his blood. That's exactly what happened. Just continue reading in 1 Kings. You'll find out that when Ahab goes out to war against God's advising through the prophet Micaiah, he is killed in battle. He dies. His blood goes upon the chariot and the dogs come to lick it. Where does Ahab die? Strangely enough, in the vineyard of Naboth. His blood is licked up by the dogs when the chariot comes back. Another kind of interesting fact here, just to share this with you, Jezebel also finds her end when the dogs eat her. Where? In Jezreel. Where was Naboth from? Jezreel. Both of these two prideful, arrogant individuals are eaten up by their pride. Justice is served. Pride is a disaster to those who live in it. Pride does not always look loud. Sometimes it looks like sulkiness, stubbornness, and self-pity. What it may reflect in your life, I'm not sure. But as we think about this question of pride, I want us to consider, has pride ever prevented you from doing something you needed to do, something important? Has it ever gotten in your way of maybe apologizing, admitting wrongdoing, asking for help, obeying God, or forgiving someone? See, pride keeps us stuck. It keeps us stuck in a routine of sin. It keeps us in the muck and the mire of evil thinking. In Proverbs, the sixth chapter, the Proverbs writer says there are six things God hates, seven things that are an abomination to him. He says these things are things God hates and are abominable to him. He has a deep loathing against them. The very first thing he notes is haughty eyes, or some translations have the word a proud look. But it's again the sense of arrogance and entitlement. The sense of conceit that I'm all that really matters. God hates that kind of attitude. You'll note, and probably have already read, Proverbs 16 and verse 18, very well known text where it says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." In Proverbs 11 and verse 2, again, the Proverbs writer says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace." but with humility is wisdom. And so this contrast of pride and humility is found throughout the book of Proverbs. Solomon again and again reminds us of the follies of a prideful heart, of the destructive nature. Some roughly nearly 18 times, clear references are made by the Proverbs writers that pride, that condemn pride or describe pride as a destructive habit. God is trying to tell us something about the arrogance of our hearts. Pride. Pride is dangerous. Pride is like that thing that is in our blind spot at times that maybe we don't even recognize about ourselves. But it is something that we must take notice of. Pride can happen to any of us. It doesn't know anything about race, culture, economic standing, education level. It isn't unique to any one group of people or any one person, but it is common among men. The dangers of pride. I want to share some of these with you. I'm sure there's a few others that you could think of, but some dangerous things to get into in regard to pride. Number one, pride will prevent us from finding humility. One of its tremendous dangers is that it prevents us from becoming like Christ, from becoming a true servant of God. It will prevent us from righteousness and from the kingdom of God. Matthew 5 and verse 3, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God cannot be fully yours when you are prideful. You cannot be full of yourself and full of God at the same time. Pride says things like, "I'm good enough. I don't need help. I've got this." Humility, on the other hand, acknowledges, "I need God. I need grace. I need forgiveness." A cup that is already full cannot receive more. If our cups are full of ourselves or full of our own conceit, there is no room for God. Pride will prevent us from finding humility in our lives. Number two, pride will prevent us from acknowledging and repenting of our sin. In Psalms, in the 10th Psalm, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist reminded us, "For the wicked boast of desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." And for him, he tries to eliminate God and put himself as God. The pride in this one says, "I didn't do anything wrong. It's not my fault. They deserved it." The arrogant heart refuses to acknowledge where they've fallen in their conceit. Instead of relenting and admitting fault, they continue in obstinance to say, "I did nothing wrong." Yet repentance, true repentance, requires humility. I'm reminded of Pharaoh as Moses went to him on behalf of God 9 times. And yet what did Pharaoh do each time? Yet hardened himself against God, against repentance, against acknowledging his own weakness. I contrast that with the heart of David. In 2 Samuel chapters 10 through 12, you'll be reminded of David's sin with Bathsheba and how for a time he continued in his wickedness, trying to solve his own problems. Yet in chapter 12, when the prophet Nathan came to him and reminded David of how far he had fallen, how he had wickedly taken the wife of Uriah and had murdered that man Uriah because of his wickedness, David does not respond in pride and arrogance, but in humility admits and acknowledges that he had sinned against his Lord, against his God. One was proud, one found humility. When we think about ourselves, sometimes the hardest words to say are, "I was wrong." But those three words, save marriages, friendships, and souls. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter reminds us of the need to seek humility when he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." God is against the proud, the arrogant, the conceited. It is the humble who find grace and salvation. Pride will prevent us from acknowledging our sin and ultimately repenting of it. Pride will also prevent us from learning and growing in our faith. Again, I go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 6. The Proverbs writer says, "A scoffer, an arrogant, prideful man, seeks wisdom in vain. But knowledge is easy for the man of understanding." The man, in other words, who has found out or discovered the power of humility. You cannot teach someone who already knows everything. Pride says in its arrogance, "I already know that. No one needs to correct me. I do not need to change. I'm good just the way I am." Proverbs 12 and verse 15, a reminder to us that this way of thinking is foolish. He says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but it is the wise man who listens to advice, who can hear correction, who is still moldable and changeable by God." The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He cannot be turned to look inwardly because he believes he's already arrived. Growth requires correction. An athlete who refuses coaching never improves, will never get better, will never improve his time, will never improve his skills. A Christian who refuses correction will never grow, but will find themselves becoming weak and ill, and eventually will die. Proverbs 25 and verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. Humility will lead us to learning and to growth, while pride will prevent us from either. Pride will prevent us from loving our neighbor. Powerful text found in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 10, you'll read about the Good Samaritan, as we've often labeled him. This is all set up in Luke 10 and verse 25, when a lawyer of the law of Moses stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And then, as you continue reading, he goes on to share with him this parable of a man, a Jewish man, who has been beaten up and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And as you continue reading, what you find is that as he lay there dying, first comes a priest of Israel. And they see the man there on the side of the road, yet he does not take any time to stop to help this man. He just simply ignores him and keeps on walking. Later, a Levite, again a man of the priestly tribe, again comes walking along, a man who knew the law of Moses, who should have understood the great commands of the Lord to love the Lord and to love your neighbor. Yet what does he do? He ignores the man and continues walking. And then comes a Samaritan, not necessarily a man of the law of Moses. The Samaritans were not those who lived their lives according to the law of Moses as they should have. Yet it is this man, it is this humble man who stops to help an Israelite who typically would have hated him. And yet he spends his time, his effort, and his money to get this man to an inn, to help him be bandaged up and get the kind of medical attention he needs. It is this man who offers to pay more for this man to stay at this inn until he's recovered. Jesus, after saying this, says in verse 36 to the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" The lawyer had to admit the one who showed him mercy. "You go and do likewise." You think about this parable and you think about the reasons or excuses that can be given by the priest and the Levite. What could they have said? "Well, I'm just too important to stop and to do this. Somebody else will have to take care of it. I'm just too busy. I'm in a rush. I got to get somewhere. I'm too clean. I can't get down and get myself dirty. I'm too proud to humble myself." The Samaritan helped because compassion beats pride. The lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Why?" Because he wanted to limit love. Pride always tries to narrow love. Pride says, they don't deserve my help. Humility says, they need my help. When we consider ourselves, are we a good neighbor? Do we live out the principles of Jesus in our lives? Or are we possibly a proud passerby? Where do we find ourselves? Pride will prevent us from loving our neighbor. Pride will prevent us from serving the Lord. Oh, before that, that's the next one. Pride will prevent us from restoring estranged relationships. Do you have those in your life? Are those individuals in your life who you haven't talked to or been able to really communicate with because there's some tension between you? Is pride a possible reason? Proverbs 13 and verse 10, the proverb writer says, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Pride leads to conflict. It encourages conflict and strife. How many broken relationships exist because no one was willing to apologize? No one was willing to forgive first. No one was willing to take the first step to mend a broken relationship. Pride says, I'm not going first. Humility says, peace matters more than winning. Pride builds walls. Humility builds bridges. What exists in our lives? Prideful walls or humble bridges? Pride will prevent us from restoring estranged relationships. Pride will prevent us from serving the Lord humbly. Pride says, the job is beneath me. Someone else can do it. I do not need to serve. Pride keeps us in a pew week after week, thinking we're doing all that is required. In John chapter 13, Jesus gives us this tremendous example of humility and a servant heart. When he, in John 13, gets down on his hands and his knees and washes the apostles' feet, washing each and every one of those 26 feet. I mean, 26. I know my math needs to work, doesn't it? 24 feet. I was throwing another one in there. That 24 included a man who just very shortly is going to turn him over to those who hate him and to those who will ultimately murder him. I cannot imagine what it was like for Judas to have Jesus washing his feet. I know what Peter felt when Peter at first rejected Jesus. And then Jesus reminds him that if he does not allow him to wash his feet, then he'll have no part in his kingdom. And then Peter responds, I want you to wash every part of me then. At the end of that, in John chapter 13, in verse 14, he says to the apostles, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus washed feet. The Son of God served. What does that mean for us? In Philippians chapter 2, as Paul is writing to the Philippians about their need to seek out humility. He says in Philippians 2 and verse 3 that they are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than themselves. And then in verse 5 he says, you are to have this mind in yourselves or among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, would not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus found humility in his life. Hebrews chapter 5 reminds us that Jesus learned obedience. Jesus understood what it meant to be humble, what it meant to get rid of pride and arrogance. And Paul says, you are to have this mindset in yourselves. If Jesus could serve, none of us are above serving. Pride will prevent us from doing that. Humility will lead us toward it. Pride will finally prevent us from being saved. And that very famous Proverbs 16 and verse 18, the writer reminds us, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This, of all the things we say, is the most serious danger for us. It scares me to think of the number of people who will find themselves on Judgment Day headed toward eternal destruction, all because they, in their pride and arrogance, refused God's salvation, refused humility, refused to be saved, because they think, I'm good enough. I'm better than a lot of people. I don't need grace. I'll do it on my own. The gospel begins with humility. In Luke 18, we're given the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who come in to pray. And as you'll read there, the Pharisee comes in all arrogant and prideful, standing up before God, giving God all of his accolades and condemnations, all the things he could be commended for. He even gets to the point and he says, as he's, I imagine, pointing at the other guy and says, I'm not like this guy. That publican who was bowed down low, beating himself across his chest because of his wickedness. The text says in verse 13 that he would not even lift his eyes and just simply cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus ends in verse 14 by saying, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector, the publican, received God's mercy because of his humility. He went home justified. Pride says, I'm fine. I'm fine just the way I am. Humility responds, I need a Savior. Only the humble seek the cross. It is only the humble that will receive God's grace. pride is a dangerous thing. Pride will lead us away from God. It will prevent us from finding humility in our lives. It will prevent us from repenting of our sins. It will prevent growth in our lives. It will prevent us from loving our neighbor, from serving God, from seeking reconciliation, from salvation. Pride will keep us from the cross of Jesus, from the blood of Jesus. Can I lay down my pride and come humbly to the cross? Or will I continue in my arrogance? That's a pretty big question for each and every one of us to consider. Even Christians who've been Christians for a while can find themselves with an arrogant, proud heart. Arrogance and pride are something that I have to continue to watch over, that I have to continue to let go of, that I have to continue to work on. This morning, as we are assembled together and we consider our own relationship with God, and I think about the pride of my heart, are there areas where I need to work on? Are there areas where I need to deal with my pride, to seek out humility so that I can come before my God, not in pride and arrogance, but to let those things go, to lay them aside, to give them up? We're going to sing a song together. Our encouragement, the invitation of the Lord, is that we'll respond not as one who is prideful or considering of their own goodness, but one that considers the grace and mercy of our Lord. Maybe this morning you're not a Christian. You've never been baptized. Maybe it's because for a while in your life, you've lived in pride and arrogance and you've refused God's gift. The invitation is open to you to make change in your life, to lay down your pride, to give that up. Maybe you're one who is a Christian, but you continue to struggle with sin. Maybe pride and arrogance is something that you struggle with. We invite you, we encourage you, please come. Please come as we stand and as we sing, as we seek out God's grace and mercy. Will you please come as together we stand and as we sing?